If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. There are a lot of things in the world today that ought to make us lift up and lift up our eyes. Luke actually said it this way: when you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. But he also said in the 17th chapter, the 26th verse, and as it was in the days of Noah, this is Christ himself speaking, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us today, Father, with your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look at him, say, I believe he's coming. Now, there are Church of God preachers in the state of Alabama that do not preach about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, or the church being taken out, because they said it is too despondent and causes too much worry and hurt among our congregations to preach such a thing. You know, the only reason why you wouldn't be happy about the rapture, because you ain't going. And if I upset you because you ain't going, maybe I ought to change and get you a ticket. Hello? You know, I understand that it costs a lot to fly and do things like that. And if you're going to fly, it costs more than if you want to take the long route. But isn't it a whole lot easier to fly than it is to walk? And I know it costs more, but see, it's the same way with God. It costs more to live right. It costs more to be ready to go to heaven than it does not to be. But oh, I guarantee if you ever get to that place and walk across that golden threshold, you're going to realize it was worth the price. Hello? Amen. I want to talk to you today for just a few moments on a subject I simply entitled Four Elements That Mark the Last Days. In the graphic description of Noah's day, God begins to deal with it, and he turns around and he says, hey, as it was in the days of Noah. I was in a class one time, and we got to talking about this, and the guy turned around and he said, well, now, I just don't know if there even was a flood. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, I do. I believe there was a flood. He said, can you prove it? I said, yeah, I got a great witness. Jesus said there was a flood. I don't need anybody else to tell me if he was there. I mean, he saw it. He's an eyewitness. Hello? You get eyewitness accounts, you don't need nothing else. But geologists tell us that all the major mountains have been underwater at some time or another. Matter of fact, some men in the Himalayas have actually found seashells on the top of the mountain. So therefore, I know at one time there was water over it, because nobody towed them up there and dropped them just to mess everybody up. Hello? But the reality is there was a flood. They've even found the boat. It's on Mount Ararat, right where God said it was. And they have actually found that boat, and they've got it over there. You have to have special permission to get to see it, but it's there. Archaeologists have found it, unearthed it, it's there. Amen. And so therefore, we know there was a flood. But you know, when you begin to think about it, it was culture that brought on God's consequences to bring down action on the people. You know, we need to understand that sometimes God does things because he has to. I know God's a God of love, but if you believe God doesn't invoke his law, you better grab this book and understand there are times you get punished when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Come on, church. My parents loved me, but there's a lot of times I ended up in that tack room. Hello? And I understood the scripture. It said, obey your mother and father. Honor them, that your days may be long. Didn't have nothing to do with God. My daddy got mad enough, he'd kill me. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't have to fear your dad like that. Why? If he spoke, I listened. And you think that's bad, you ought to hurt my mama. I minded her better than I did my daddy. Because mama wasn't picky about telling you to go to the tack room. She just grabbed the first thing she got her hands on. She didn't know what child abuse was. I got hit with a rolling pin, fly flaps, electric cords, a broom, a big broom. Broke it over my head. Then I got whipped by my dad for talking back to my mom and making her hit me with a broom. And I was 18 years old. Somebody said, my daddy wouldn't whoop me. You didn't have my daddy. I had two choices. I'd bend over and get the razor strap, or I was going to get the fist. And I preferred the razor strap, fellas. Glory. I rocked off at him one day. They said, well, I tell you what. I said, you boo me, old man. I'll whoop you. That wasn't the right thing to say to my dad. He grabbed me with his left hand. I don't know if y'all understand. He's right-handed. That's his weak hand. That's the shoulder he got messed up in Korea. He's standing holding me up off the ground. My feet ain't touching, and all I'm thinking is, good hand's loose. I never made the mistake of mouthing off like that. Come on, church. Some of y'all look and say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? It's got to do with understanding that we have lost our belief that God is real. We've lost our belief the Bible's real. Come on, church. Notice this. What brought on the days of Noah? The four elements that I want to talk to you about. First of all, an acceleration of sinfulness. Hello? The Bible said there was a lack of spiritual separation. Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In other words, God looks down and all man's thinking about bad stuff. They're not contemplating on the good stuff. Do you know why psychiatrists are getting rich today? Do you know why people are spending all their time taking antidepressants and all this other kind of stuff? It's because we're thinking on bad stuff. We got our mind on everything but God. My Bible said, think on these things. If there any virtue in them, if there any righteousness in them, any truth in them, think on these things, and he will keep your mind and your heart in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Glory. We've got people that would shoot somebody over a stupid ball game they ain't even played in. And we're not talking about somewhere else. Wasn't it just last year, year before last, up near Pinson, that a man and his son got to arguing during a football game and the dad shot the son? I never would have shot nobody when I was playing, much less when I wasn't. It ain't worth it. It's a game. And if you lost money on it, you ought to. Your money was gone when you bet it. Glory. Good preaching. But now, look, are we not to the place where all we think about is bad stuff? I mean, we want to do stupid stuff to ourselves. We don't think about good stuff. We just want to do bad stuff. We're out there, oh, everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Huh? We got folks in this church, somebody jump off a bridge, they go, yeah, I'll jump. And they won't even put a bungee cord on. They'll just jump. Hello? Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Well, look, everybody else might be doing it, but that don't mean it's right. You will find out that living right sometimes requires you to do something everybody else won't even attempt to do, and that is live right and be different. That's what the Bible said we're supposed to be. But we're living in a world that's so caught up in sinful lust that we run after everything to make ourselves feel good. And the Bible said that was going to happen. Men would be lovers of their own self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're living in that day, and we're seeing what's going on. In Noah's day, it was that way. Men's mind were on them. I mean, we're looking at people that don't even live right, and we're making them into great and wonderful people. We can follow. Somebody was talking about Mike Tyson, and I'm feeling sorry for him. A guy raped his wife, bit somebody's ear off. Huh? Feel sorry for him. I wish he'd get a better voice, but I don't feel sorry for him. Man made that much money and blowed it off. But now we're living in a world where these kind of things get us. Look, not only that, lack of moral standards. Bible said they were marrying, giving in marriage, wandering after their own lusts. God's standard for us is holiness. And we need to live as close as we can to the holiness standard God set up. You say, preacher, you can't give me scripture. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy even as I am holy. That is the word of God. I may not make it, but I got to try to be. Come on, church. I don't know why I'm not getting any amens. I thought y'all'd really be into this, but some of y'all going, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. You know what's wrong with this church? I was praying the other night. God spoke to me. He said, there's sin in the camp. It's full of it. People don't care about living right anymore. And if that's not going to happen, we're never going to see God move like we want to see him move. We're never going to see our families get saved like we want to get them saved. If we ourselves cannot touch the God that can change our lives. Listen to what Chuck Colson had to say. There was a time in America when we respected the Bible and it could be quoted with authority by most everybody. In 1963, do you realize that over 70% of the people in America believed the Bible was real and could quote from it? What happened? Now, 70% of the people in America reject the Bible. Our president quotes from the Quran as if it's the scripture and expects us to follow it. And I'm sorry if you like him, but I can't handle it. I'm in a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles, and I despise someone to stand and tell me we don't have Christian nation. I understand most of us aren't Christian, but we need to get back to where we were. We were founded on Christian principles, and we need to get back to those principles and live by them. The Quran is not my Bible. I'm not going to live by it. I'm not going to kill somebody so I can get the glory. Oh, by the way, that is in there in black and white. Amen. The reality is, I want to get to an eternity where I don't have to kill somebody. I had a Muslim one time on an airplane. I said, what do you think's the difference between my religion and yours? I said, your God, you got to kill somebody to get there. He died so I could go. Glory. That's a pretty good difference as far as I'm concerned. Come on, church. But I noticed this. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it will also be in the day of the Son of Man. When they drank and they married wives, they were given in marriage in the day of Noah, entered into the ark, the flood came. Amen. Do you realize that we live in a world today that's falling apart as far as the family is concerned? And it's being helped by preachers? Listen, there was a lack of spiritual discernment in that day, which brought on the sinfulness. Men are blinded to the truth of scriptures. The demands of a holy God, the approaching judgment of God. Men don't realize it's coming. Do you realize we're living in a world like that now? The 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, that's a small g, meaning it's not the God we serve, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, you know, I know Noah says it's going to rain, but he ain't never done that before. And since he ain't never done it before, he's probably not going to do it in the future because it never rained in Noah's day. And Noah's talking about the water coming out of heaven, and they're going, are you kidding me? There's no water up there. It's just clear blue sky. Hello? I can see the theologian. You know, God's a God of love. He just loves everybody. He wouldn't hurt nobody. Hello? How quick they forgot about Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other places. How quick they forgot about a God who would extract vengeance on those who didn't live by his law. But we got people today. God's a God of love and loves everybody. He does love everybody. But he laid down law and said there's a penalty if you don't live by that law. Come on, church. Smile. Some of y'all look at me like, I'm not going to amen that. What it's in the book, you might as well. Because see, that's one of the biggest problems we got. In 1970s and 80s, 70% of America believed in absolutes. Now we've got people who don't believe there's anything as an absolute. And there is still an absolute. There is one God, eternally existing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That God came to this world in the form of Jesus, and he died on a cross so that you and I could have everlasting life. Those are the absolutes. And he said, if you believe in me and accept my forgiveness, I will give you life. But if not, you will spend eternity without him in a place called hell. And that is an absolute we got to live by. But the God of this world, who is that? Satan has blinded men so they don't hear and they don't see. How's he doing it? By people they think they can trust, telling them half-truths. And come on, church. Lying to them. Any of y'all get the Birmingham News? No wonder they're about to go out of business. I still get it, but I'm about to drop it. I'm tired of getting news 2 days after it happened. In Friday's edition, in that back, they had Life and Faith. And they had a five-point article written by some idiot. I don't understand why they would put what he had to say without putting another page right beside it with somebody that had something to say different. But they were debunking the truths about Christ. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. That was impossible. His mother's from Nazareth. Oh, so you got to live where your mama was born. I know his mother was born in Nazareth. I've actually been to the cave she was raised in. But I also read the Bible that said the reason they were in Bethlehem, it was her husband's home. And he was sent there because of the Roman taxation. And they were there to be accounted from the home where he was. Now, church, in case y'all got a problem with that, I was born in Tuscaloosa County. I no longer live there. Hello? We don't have to stay where we're born. But this guy said, oh, yeah, they really want no such thing as that. History proves there was such a thing as what was written in the scripture. But yet we've got people today want you to believe it might not be true. Because if Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem, he doesn't fulfill the scripture of the Old Testament that prophesied he would be there. And in doing so, he may not be the Son of God. And therefore, the salvation experience of the cross was wrong. Oh, but, you know, crucifying him. Well, they didn't take him off the first day. They don't do that. Most certainly would in certain cases. Especially when they didn't want to make the Jewish people mad because they had to get them off the cross. Because if they didn't, they were going to get into a holiday. And they broke the men's legs so they would die. They didn't have to break his because he was already dead. And they took him off to get him off before the Sabbath started. Hello? But this guy writes this in the newspaper. And we got people reading it going, oh, then I don't need to go to church tomorrow. Oh, Jesus isn't real. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. That's just the sign of the devil trying to make people in this world believe there is no real life and no eternity in God. And if we have no hope, then why should we even try to live? If we've got nothing in this world but what we have in this world, we've got nothing to look forward to. The economy's falling apart. Obamacare's about to run our insurance out of the roof. We get to the place where it costs so much money we can't afford to live. And yet we're sitting around talking about, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. I'm going praying even harder, even so, come more quickly. My only hope is that I'm going to be caught up and be taken out of this world. My only hope is I've got a God who will be authority to his word. Amen. Glory. Man's always had a choice. What did Joshua say? He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you'll serve. Whether the gods of your fathers serve that are on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites within whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got a choice. Now, notice this. Secondly, and I got to hurry. I know it's getting close to 12, but I ain't made it yet. Approach each storm. And the Lord said, I will destroy man in Genesis chapter 6. That I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them. A flood was coming, and men were not ready. Can I tell you Jesus is coming? And most people, even in the house of God, are not ready for him to come? Glory. We got preachers that don't want him to come. They're doing so good, it'd mess them up. Hello? We got church folks that started getting blessed. They're going, oh, no, I can't have him come. I'm just now starting to do good. We're actually living in a world where people don't want the Lord to come. But the Bible said, at a time ye think not. Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is. He said, at a time ye think not the Son of Man. In such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. See, if everybody was expecting him to come, he probably wouldn't show up. But even the church world no longer expects him. I remember when you get talking about the coming of the Lord, church folks would get reverenced. Now they're just sitting there like, oh, I got to hear that again. And you know, I got scripture for that. I don't have it wrote down, but it's in Ezekiel. I think it's the 24th chapter. It said, son of man, what is the proverb you have in the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Huh? What's he talking about? Well, we ain't preaching about the coming of the Lord so long. It's become a proverb. It's just a saying. It's something we talk about we really don't believe is going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, that's where we've come in the church. We've talked about it and sung about it so much, we just let it go by. It's not really like we really believe it's going to happen. It's like this fantasy that somebody drew up. We've even got preachers that'll tell you, oh, it's not really real. I'm going to be honest with you, church. Somebody's saying, I said, preacher, that's not true. I had a Christian this week tell me they did not believe the rapture was going to happen. I said, where would you get that from? Because every theologian I know believes in the rapture. They just argue about where it's going to happen, pre, mid, or post-tribulational. She said, well, I don't believe there's going to be one. We're just going to sit here and run underground railroads and help people get away from the devil. And I'm like, dude, what? She said, I don't want to go in the rapture. I want to stay here. I said, well, you do, but I'm going. I'm out on the first boat that gets out of here. Glory. I could not believe this, and she was serious. I don't know if Blaine Shirley heard it, but they were there when she was talking to me like that, and I was like, and she's doing a Bible study, and I'm thinking, you're wasting your time. Glory. Smile, church. This world's headed toward judgment. Listen, Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations forget God. You can run away, but you cannot hide from the fact that God's coming. There's a storm coming. But notice this. There's also an active Savior. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thought of a heart was evil continually. He repented him that made it. God was busy in Noah's day. He observed what was going on. He paid attention to what was happening. He kept account of everybody that was moving. But you know the great thing was? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Can I tell you tonight or this morning, some of you need to realize our only hope is the grace of God. That's the only thing saved anybody from the New to Old Testament all the way down to right now. But his grace is sufficient, but it is only sufficient if we ask for his grace, if we turn to his grace, when we receive that grace, if we act on it. When Noah found grace in the eyes of God, God told him to do something totally didn't make a bit of sense, but he did it. Why? Because he wanted to make it out of the flood. God said, build a boat in the middle of a desert. And he built it. And the Bible said he built it to the saving of his house. Amen. You know, it's amazing, but I don't think Noah had to beg him boys to get on the boat with him. Huh? They got down there and worked with him because they believed in Dad so much. That if Dad said, God said, put a nail on the third floor, they'd have went up on the third floor and started driving nails. And all of a sudden, the word of the Lord came to Noah and said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You know, for 120 years, he's been telling them a flood was coming. I've seen people sitting here, you ain't been in the church 5 years, you're already tired of it. Well, I don't know, he ain't coming, he ain't come yet. It's 120 years from the time Noah found out it was going to happen until it happened. I imagine them boys are here getting pretty upset. You know, Dad, this is weird. Because let's face it, as it is today, it was then. I can see them out there. Oh, ain't y'all going to feel stupid when it don't flood? Huh? Surely some of y'all have had people come to you and say, what are you going to do when the Lord don't come? You've been running over at the church acting like he's living right and shouting and carrying on, then Jesus don't come. I'm not worried about that. If I was worried about him not coming, I'd have gave up a long time ago. I know he's coming. It's just a matter of when. That's why I'm here living right. Because, you see, my question to them is, what you going to do when he does show up? And you ain't been over to church and trying to do right. Or maybe you've been in church and not trying to do right. What are you going to do when the trumpet sounds and the judgment of God falls and you no longer have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you? And you no longer have an opportunity to get under the grace of God, but all of a sudden the waters are coming, the judgment's coming, and you're caught in the middle of it, and there's not going to be any getting out. Noah and his sons got on the boat, and all of a sudden the rain started. I bet some of them that was making fun of them was hanging on the side of the boat going, Noah, open the door. I want to get in. I don't want to drown. But Noah couldn't open the door because God had closed it. The Bible said in the latter days, and I'm fixing to skip a bunch of stuff. I had a bunch of statistics. I'm not going to give them to you. Y'all know that 2 out of 5 marriages end divorce because folks buy cars and keep looking at the lots. Huh? I never understood somebody buy a car and then run to the next lot, see if it's a car over they should have bought. But we got people get married and they're constantly looking to see who they might have could have got. You bought. Don't keep looking. Remodel the car you got. I'm not going to tell you that 60-something percent of our teenage kids have already become sexually active. You should know that. I'm not going to tell you that 60-something percent of our teenagers have already tried drugs time they get out of middle school. You ought to have enough sense to figure that out. I don't have to tell you that 80% of the young people that run away are young girls and they end up some kind of problem with drugs, alcohol, or in prostituting themselves to find a place to live. But the reality is we're living in a world that's coming apart morally, spiritually. And the only answer is that we get God back where he needs to be and let God become a light in our lives to them so that they can find an eternity that's going to last. Let me tell you something, church. Contrary to popular belief, the scripture says, narrow is the way, narrow is the gate which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find. It's not a big gate. Everybody's just going to go through because they went to church. Yet we got a preacher on TV that I said, I think there's a room in heaven for everybody. That's not what the scripture says. This Pope says it's just a book. I know it says homosexuality is a sin, but this is just a book. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. Unadulterated Word of God. Not just the New Testament, but every bit of it is the Word of God. And if it's wrong in the Old Testament, it's just wrong in the New Testament. Jesus didn't do away with it. He just gave us grace to help us live by it greater than the law could. But if the law says don't do it, you don't do it. I don't care what year you got a hold of it, you don't do it. Because it's sin. And then we got people says, well, you know, if you're a Christian and you do this, it's not going to be as bad. There is no such thing in this book. If you lie, you're going to hell. If you commit adultery, you're going to go to hell. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or out of the church. It's the law doesn't specify. It just says if you do it, you pay. I'm messing up some people, but the time you change your theology to that book instead of some stupid idiot you've heard over the internet or some TV, you need to get this book, put it in your heart, and realize if it ain't in this book, you don't need it. Do you realize the multiplied billions of people that have lived on the face of this earth, and if 300 million made it, that's a minute number. There's 300 million people in America. Only 20% of them is going to be in church this morning. A small percentage of them are really ready to go. So out of this country, if everybody that's really ready to go went, it would still be very few. The scriptures are true. He's coming. The flood's coming. And I know some of you are under the false impression that you'll just get saved anytime you want to. You'll pray through anytime you want to. That's not scriptural either. Stand with me all over the house. I can pray anytime I want to. It's true. But it doesn't mean he's going to hear you. The Bible said if I have unconfessed sin and iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. That's biblical. But it also says, except the Spirit draw you, you can't get saved. Only under the convicting power of the Spirit do you have the opportunity to walk through the door and give your heart to God. See, I imagine while Noah was building that boat, the gangplank was there. And according to what I understand, for seven days after Noah got on the boat, the gangplank was there. And probably every day they'd walk down there going, you ain't gonna be in no hurry. It starts raining, it'll take a while. We'll just run down there and run up the gangplank, get on the boat. Nothing to worry about. And all of a sudden, weird thing happened. Water started falling out of the sky. Oh, Noah knew what he's talking about. We better run down and get on the boat. Problem was, just as the water started coming out of the sky, fissures opened up in the earth and water started coming out from under the ground. And in a matter of moments, it's knee deep, it's waist deep, it's shoulder deep. And they made it to the boat, but now the horror hits because the gangplank is gone, the door is closed. And they're scrambling to try to get on the boat so they can make it. And they don't understand in a little while that boat itself is going to be rocked and rolled with the water and nothing on the outside is going to remain. And they're screaming and crying. And I don't doubt Noah was trying to figure out a way to open the boat and let them in. But you see, it wasn't God's will. They had their opportunity. They turned it down. Can I tell you, if the trump of God sounds and you're not been to this altar and made it right with God and you're not where you need to be with God, you're not going. There's no place after that for you to find a place of forgiveness. Well, I'll make it during the tribulation period. I'm not real sure I'd stake my eternity on something I can't prove. I can prove to you the entire reason the tribulation's for the Jews. It's the last week of the 70 weeks determined unto Daniel. Church, if we're ever going to do anything, it's the day in which we're living. We've got to make an impact on ourselves and then an impact on the people around us, or we're going to lose everybody around us to an eternity without God. We're living in the last days. But we as a church need to wake up. The scripture said, awake, awake, O thou sleeping generation, for the coming of the Lord is nearer than we think. It is even at the door. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. God, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, as the world moves toward universal religion, I believe you with all your heart to pour out your spirit one last time. God, for an outpouring of your spirit in our church to bring redemption, salvation, renewing. God, let it happen in our hearts today. Father, it's in Jesus' name.